Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Got a question for, actually, before I get to the question this morning, I want you all to take out a pencil and a sheet of paper. If you don't have a paper, the one in your bulletin will work fine. But if you don't have a pen, just look around for the lady with the biggest purse and just kind of look at her and see if she's got an extra, because I'm sure they're all good for at least a box of pens. So, take out a sheet of paper, and we're going to take a quiz this morning. I hope you all prepared and studied. Got the message last week that we were going to have the quiz, right? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to take a quiz this morning, but here's what I do want. I want you to stop, and I want you to think for just a moment how well you know your neighbors. How well you know those people, those nine houses that are, or eight houses that are closest to yours. How well do you know the people who live close to you? As Mr. Rogers would say, who are the people in your neighborhood? Or no, that was Sesame Street, wasn't it? Sorry. Wrong one. Sesame Street, who are the people in your neighborhood? Yeah, I did. I sang the song last year. I remembered that, so... What's that? Yeah, well, he asked a similar question, but who are the people who live the closest to you? Because here's what I believe, that we live where we live, and we are called to have an impact on those people who live the closest to us. We're going to start a new sermon series this morning. We're going to be in it for several weeks, depending on how things go, 4 to 6 weeks. And the sermon series is entitled, Love Where You Are. Love Where You Are. And the sermon series comes off the premise that if we are really going to be doing what God calls us to do, it means that we have to learn to be good neighbors. The whole sermon series is built off a premise on a book called The Art of Neighboring. And you'll know if we're not the only church in town doing this. There are a couple here in Mount Zion and several in Decatur and a few outlying ones. Kind of like last year when we did Room for Doubt. This one isn't quite as involved, but we've all kind of sat down, we've worked a little bit together, because here's what we believe. There are three things that really make the church be what the church is supposed to be. And one of those is us as churches being able to work together and show the world around us that we're not trying to be isolated, individualistic communities, but that somehow we're working together for a common good and a common purpose. And we believe that. Second, we believe that that if we're really going to be doing what God calls us to do, it means that we have to be, as individual members of the church, we have to be actively involved in our neighborhoods with those people who are closest to us and learning how to be good neighbors. And so, with that in mind, we've tried to work together on this. We've taken the art of neighboring and we're working together and each putting our individual spins on it, because every church is different. But we all need to work together. And so we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks or 6 weeks, whichever it takes, on how to be what God has called us to be and how we live this out. This morning we're going to be in 1 Peter, if you want to turn there. And it's really going to set up the foundation for what is to follow as we look at what Peter tells us and who Peter calls us to be. As followers of Christ, Peter is going to give us a great idea of who we are, what we're supposed to be, why we do what we do, and how we're to live it out. And so, pardon me. I got this cold like last Friday. And just when I think I'm getting over it, it comes back. And so I'm going to try to make it through this morning without doing that anymore. And hopefully if I decide to do that again, I know enough ahead of time that I won't do it in the microphone again. First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin at the ninth verse. Peter writes this to the church. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may become your good, or that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of His visitation." Peter is just going to tell us who we are supposed to be, and then describe for us what that means. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. Mainly, who we are called to be. Who we are called to be. Now, Peter gives us four descriptions. He gives us four definitions of who we're supposed to be. But I'm only going to look at two of them this morning, because the other two are wrapped up in these two. The first thing I want us to understand is Peter looks at us, if Peter were here this morning, and he would tell us that we are supposed to be priests. We are called to be a priesthood. In fact, that's one of the things that our church is built on, and much of the evangelical movement of the church is built on the fact that as individual believers, we are called to be priests. Now, I want us to understand what a priest is, because we don't deal with a priest the way the people that were reading Paul or Peter's letter would have. When you read what Peter writes, you understand that he's writing to a group of people who were very in tune with the Old Testament. And you can see that if you have an understanding of the Old Testament, because much of chapter 2 is laced with references to the Old Testament. In fact, if your Bible is like mine, several of those words in verse 9 are in all capital letters. Or maybe yours are italicized, a little different than some of the other italics. But when that you see that, the writer is going back and he is quoting, or he is making an allusion to something from the Old Testament. And Peter is doing that here in verse 9. And he says that they were a royal priesthood. Now, a priest's job, his primary job was to represent the people to God. He was the mediator going from the people here on earth to God who was in heaven. And he would do this through the work that God had given him. But if you go back and you study the book of Leviticus, and I'm sure all of you are excited to study the Levitical law and find out everything that the priests were supposed to do. Only if you've got insomnia, right? That's what most people say is, you know, I'm not into that. But if you go back and you're to look through the book of Leviticus, one of the things that you find is that the priests were called to a different standard. The priests were called to live at a different standard than the people of Israel. There were differences in who they could marry. There were differences in things that they were allowed to do, in places they were allowed to go, in how they could mourn for friends and family. They were called to live to a higher standard, a standard of holiness that was above the people of Israel. so that they were prepared to go in and worship God more regularly. Told you I wasn't going to do that. I apologize. They not only lived to a higher standard, but then they were bringing the sacrifices for the people. The people would sin. The people would come to the realization that they weren't living up to the standard they were called to, and the people would bring the different sacrifices. And the priest had to understand what sacrifices the people were bringing, because the different sacrifices required a different handling of the animals. And so the people would bring the sacrifices, and the priest would offer these sacrifices up to them, or up to God, on behalf of the people. You see, the people could only go into the temple. The people could only go into the presence of God so far. And then they had to stop. But the priest would go in, they would continue in with the sacrifices and the offerings, and they would offer them up to God on behalf of the people. They also were the intermediary for prayers. Now, people could pray like we do today, yes, but they also would come to the priests and ask the priests to offer these prayers up for them. Because God had prescribed that this was one of the ways that they should come before Him into His presence. And so the priests were offering up prayers as well. The priests were also there to identify people's illnesses or their sicknesses. This happened in two ways. One, there were people who would come with certain illnesses, and they would come before the priest, and the priest's job was to identify these and to say, well, that's leprosy or that's not leprosy. That's, this is what's going on. And the priest would do that. But also, with each of the sacrifices that were being brought, the priest was identifying the fact that the people were sinful. Now, they weren't necessarily looking at the person and saying, this is what your sin is. Rather, it was just the fact that every time you brought the sacrifice, you were acknowledging your sinfulness. So you would come into the presence of the priest, and just the presence of the priest was a reminder and an identification that you are a sinner, and you can't take care of the problem of sin on your own. And finally, some of the priests were there to teach people about God. Part of the priest's jobs was to teach the people and to identify for the people who God was, what God required of them, what God wanted from them, and what God would do for them. And so some of the job of the priest was to teach the people about God. But I think it's important that we also look and we also think about some of the things that the priest did not do. You see, we don't deal with a priest. And so we need to understand what some of the things the preacher did or the priest did not do. The priest's job was not to judge the people. You would bring the sacrifices to the priest, and you would have to identify the fact that you were a sinner to the priest, but the priest's job was not to judge you guilty or innocent. I want you to understand that, because that, for us today, that's an important part of our understanding of who we are called to be. You know, I look at how the church is viewed by the world, and unfortunately, too often, most people know the church not for what we stand for, but what we stand against. They know us not for the stands that we take on a loving, merciful God and what He has to offer, but they look at us as a group of people who stand against so many things. You know, it's not always our fault as an individual church. You know, sometimes it's people like the Westboro Baptist Church from Kansas who, you know, their website, their domain for their website, if you want to go look them up, is godhatesfags.com. You know, the church that goes and protests the funerals of military veterans who've given their life for our freedom. The ones who'll stand and picket churches that they don't agree with on everything. The ones who will, you know, that's an extreme view and an extreme version, but that's the things that people pick up on. And that's the things that people know about the church. But you see, the job of the priest was not to do that. The job of the priest was not to judge the people. It was to offer those sacrifices. It was to bring the people to God. And the priests, even though they were called to a higher standard, I want you to understand, the priests did not live a better life than the people that they served. It isn't as if the priests lived a perfect sinless life, that somehow they secluded themselves enough from the rest of the congregation of Israel that they lived these good and perfect these good and perfect lives, because they didn't. They sinned just like everybody else. In fact, that's why the priests, they had a great big bathtub in the temple, or in the tabernacle and later in the temple, where they had to bathe before they could go into work. It's why they had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for the people. It's why they had to offer up prayers and incense for themselves before they could do it for the people. Because even though they were called to live to a different standard, they didn't live sinless lives. Now, when I think about us as priests, when I think about what Peter is writing to the church, and he says to them, you are a royal priesthood, we are to live that same life that the priests lived. We are supposed to be representing the people around us in the world to God. Now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you don't need a priest. You've got Jesus, who is your high priest. You've got the Holy Spirit who is living within you. You don't need the priest. But there is a world that's lost and dying that need people to represent them to God. That need people to teach them and to bring them to God. They need for people like you and me to be willing to teach them about God. To help them identify what sin is and what the sickness of this world is without judging them and condemning them in our own minds. You see, this is what the world needs, is for us to live as priests who are there to introduce them to God and to help them understand who God is. We're called to be priests. Peter also uses the term, he says that you are a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Again, he goes back and he's identifying with them, or he's identifying the people who are listening to him with the Old Testament Israel. In a way, he's saying that we become the same thing in God's sight. And he says, you're a holy nation. That harkens back to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, God is speaking to the people through Moses, and he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. You see, God brought the people out of Egypt. He knew they were sinners. He knew they were being held in bondage, and he said, I am going to free you from the bondage in Egypt. And so he did these mighty deeds, and he brought them out with miraculous signs and great power, and he has brought them to Mount Sinai. And he says, you are going to be a holy nation to me. The first part of that is the holy part. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified for a specific purpose. You're set apart for a specific purpose. It doesn't mean that they lived perfect, holy lives as God is holy, but it means that they were living a set-apart life. And the people of Israel were set apart to represent God to the nations around them. They were set apart so that the people who lived around them could see the power and the might and the presence of God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He wanted them to be His special possession, the way that He would show how powerful He was. And so as they lived their lives set apart, they were supposed to be drawing the attention of the people to themselves so that in turn they could give that attention to God. They were also supposed to be experiencing His blessing. If you read the books of Exodus and you read the book of Deuteronomy, what you find is that God promised over and over again that if the people would keep His covenant, if they would obey Him, that He would bless them in some great ways. And through these blessings, God intended to draw the people to Himself. And in that, they were in turn to be a channel of blessings for the nations. In fact, that's what God promised Abraham. God promised Abraham that through his seed, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Not just his seed alone, but that all of the nations would receive a blessing from God. And so, they were to live differently. He was called their king. He was supposed to be their king. And for a while, God served as the king of the people. And as they continued there, you know, they were to be a nation, and so God was to be their king. And here's the thing. We're called to live the same way. Peter says that we are to be a holy nation. We are to be a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing. We are called to live differently and to live set apart lives from the world around us so that the world can see the difference in us. And in seeing the difference in us and in seeing the blessings that God bestows upon His children, that the world will say, we want what they have. The unfortunate part is all too often we want to live like the world around us and enjoy the blessings of this life instead of the blessings of the God of the universe. But we are called to be a holy nation who in some way is imparting the blessings of God to the people around us. The unfortunate thing is all too often we lose sight of that. And instead of living as a holy nation, though we're not a physical nation, we live like the world around us. And all too often, instead of living like priests trying to bring people and introduce them to God, we want to live like the world around us, chasing the same things that they chase. So we're called, this is who we are, we're called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. But what are we supposed to be about? What are we supposed to be doing as priests? Well, first of all, as a priest and as a nation, we're called to proclaim the goodness of God. We're called to proclaim the goodness of God. Do you believe that God is good? Somebody does. I'm glad somebody does. I was just going to say, okay, let's just say amen, and I was going to go sit down. I was going to have to write a whole different sermon for next week. Do you believe that God is good? Do you live like you believe that God is good? Yes? Are you sure? Okay. If We believe that God is good. We are supposed to be living proclamations that God is good. Have you ever seen a candle? Okay. A candle. Just a thought. A candle. A candle, if a candle could think, a candle would believe that it's supposed to shine some light. But a candle that believes it's supposed to shine some light but never has a match put to it is never going to shine some light, is it? All too often, we as Christians, we claim that we believe that God is good, but we don't live like it. We live like we think our job is good, that our cars and our houses are good, that our families are good. We do not live like we believe that God is good, but we are called to. Peter says this. He says that we are these things so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are called to proclaim the goodness of God. And we have to be doing that in our words. But here's the thing. Too often we don't know the people around us well enough that we can share the Word of God with them in a way that's going to be meaningful and impactful to them. You see, unfortunately, somewhere years ago, somebody decided that it would be a good idea to invent a room on your house for your car. And then they decided, not only will they build a room for your house or on your house for your car, but they're going to make it convenient to drive into that, so they made a garage door opener. And then they said, you know what, we want to extend the range of that so that I can, driving up my street four houses away, I can hit the button, and by the time I get to my driveway, my garage door is open, I can pull into my garage door, and I put a little ball there that hangs down so I know where to stop, and when I hit the ball, I hit the button in my car again, and before I open the door, the garage door is shut. And about the same time they started building houses for your car, or rooms in your house for your car, they also started putting an area on the back of the house away from the street, and we're going to spend our time in the backyard. And then they realized their neighbors could still see them, and so they started building privacy fences. And we build privacy fences so that we can go sit on our deck by ourselves and nobody sees us. They might smell the grill once in a while, but we don't want them to know what we're grilling. We just want the smoke to rise up so they know that we're grilling. It's not funny. If it weren't the truth, it might be funny. But we have done these things so that we can isolate ourselves. We as followers of Christ are called to be a light into the world, but how can you be a light if you don't ever get seen? Do you know who your neighbors are? You know, we do our best to hide from the people that are around us who we're called to be the representatives of God to. And so we've got to use our words. But that means we've got to get to know people. We've got to get to know them and understand who they are and what they're going through in life so that we can talk to them and we can tell them about the goodness of God. And we also have to be living life in such a way that they see us and they realize that there's something different. You see, the people of Israel were called to be a holy nation so that the people around them could say, hey, there's something different going on over there. There's something different going on in those towns. Those people live differently. They do things differently. But people have to see us to know that we live differently. And in doing so, Peter says that we're called to bring people to the place where they are ready to make a decision for Christ. Because they have seen us and they know us and they've heard our testimony. He says that at the end of verse 12, he says that they will either slander us or that they will give God the glory. They may slander us now, and if they do, that's okay. eventually they'll have to give God the glory. But he says there are also those who will see us and they'll see the way we live and they will give God the glory. That they will identify that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, I told you as I started that this might end up being a longer series than I was planning on, because here's the thing. I'm not going to finish my sermon this morning, because I've just got way too much. So I'm going to stop in the middle of my sermon. Hopefully I don't pick up with the same abruptness next week. Because you see, there are two more things that Peter says that we need to understand. And in fact, I probably went through that last point too fast. Because we also need to know why we're supposed to do these things. And we also need to know how we're supposed to do them in more detail. You know, but we're called to be priests. And here's just something simple. You know, if you want to start being able to do these things, here's what I would encourage you to do. If you, wherever you live, the nine houses closest, or eight houses closest to you, who are those people? Now, don't be awkward. Don't be awkward. Hey, my preacher said, I need to find out who you are. Would you tell me your name? Knock, knock. Hi, my preacher said I'm supposed to ask. No. If you do that, don't tell them you come to church here. Please. Instead, just do life. You know, how many of you go for a regular walk? Walk around your neighborhood. Just see people out and just take a minute and stop and talk to them. And find out something about them. Their name. That's a good place to start. And maybe you need to even start before that. And you just begin walking around your neighborhood and just praying that God would give you the opportunity to meet your neighbors. And begin to pray for the people in those houses, even if you don't know them yet. Start to pray for them. And here's one of the things that you can pray. It's the blessing that God gave to the people, or actually, he gave to the priests to pray for the people. And if we're called to be priests, I think it's something that we can pray for those people around us. And this is what he told them in Numbers chapter 6. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." And you can pray that over your neighbors. You don't have to know them. If you do know them and you don't get along with them, you can still pray this blessing over them, because this is one of the things that we're called to do, is to pray for those who persecute us. So here's just one prayer. And in fact, as you go out this morning, if you want, I've got some cards. They say, "Love where you are," on one side, and on the other side, they've just got that prayer. But here's the thing. If you take this and you're going to pray this for your neighbors, don't walk up to their house and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." They're going to look at you straight. They may call the cops on you if you start doing something like that. There's this, and I'm not going to claim I know you. Okay? But you just take it and you put it in your hand, and as you walk, you don't stop and look at their house and pray. You just, as you're walking by, just offer up a prayer. You know, we all offer up those prayers when we're driving. God, please! You can offer that same kind of prayer as you're walking. You don't have to close your eyes and bow your head. You know, you don't have to get down on your knees and kneel to pray. You know, sometimes those things are appropriate, but sometimes it's appropriate. Jesus says to watch and pray. So I think sometimes it's okay to pray with your eyes open. But we're called to be the priest and to introduce people to Jesus. But we have to know who they are. We have to know some things about them, and we have to live like we really believe that God is good. And so, you know, and then I go back to the cards I gave you last year. How many of you still have those cards I gave you last year that say, one life? How many of you, only one person, two people? A few of you. How many of you are still praying for that person? Well, here's the thing. I still have some of those cards, and I want you to keep those, and I want you to just put a name on there. One person that you're praying for. And maybe take another one now. You're going to start learning who your neighbors are and pray for one person, one of your neighbors. That one person whose life that maybe you can have an impact on. Pray for that one person. And it really is, it can be that simple. Sometimes we want to make it so difficult. But here's what I know, is that if we're called to live good lives among those people who are around us, we've got to live lives that they can see. If you live perfectly according to everything that God says, but you do it in the confines of your own home where nobody else sees, is it any good? Jesus says, you know, you're to be the salt of the world. Is salt any good in the salt shaker or in the bag? Jesus says we're called to be the light of the world. But if a light is kept in an enclosed room where nobody else can see it, is it any good? Called to be the light and the salt of the world, which means we have to be out with those people around us. And I know it might be difficult because you know what? My neighbors have garages too. And my neighbors use their garage doors sometimes too. And it can be tough. But we have to work at it. We have to work at being the priests that we're called to be. We have to work at being the nation that we're called to be if we're going to win people for the world or for Christ. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you need to ask what it means to be a follower of Christ, I'd love to visit with you about that. If you're ready to make a decision, we'd love to walk through that with you as well. But this morning, my challenge to those of you who call yourself followers of Christ is to live as priests in this world that needs us so dearly. Won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning?